You know that, am I on? We got something, yeah. That is one of my favorite songs that we sing, and it speaks to me in a way that a lot of other songs don't, and you know, certain songs do and certain songs don't, and that's the way we all are. But as I sing that song, in some ways, I feel like I'm sort of the very best Christian I know how to be, to talk about the goodness of God, to talk about my faith that all my life He's been faithful. And if I can stay in one place with God, like that is where I want to be. And then there are those moments, right, when that's not where I am, where I'm sort of wondering, you know, why is this bad thing happening to me? And why is God not dealing with it right now? And why is there the potential for all this stuff out here that I'm feeling anxiety or worry or all that? And like, I am so far from talking about the goodness of God and His faithfulness, and I just want to get back to that place. And, you know, as we think about where we are in this journey, the story of God's love, and in this new section that we started last week, that's all about the prophecy that we see in the Old Testament. And we've talked about the fact that prophecy is not always easy to understand, but that the people were at a place where they were wondering, what's next? They're wondering, is God going to keep His promises? Their brothers and sisters, if you will, the northern 10 tribes have been hauled off into exile, many of them never to be heard from again, into the Assyrian Empire. And you've got these two tribes that make up the kingdom of Judah that are left. And they're wondering, is God going to keep us a great people like He promised? Is God going to give us this land and let us keep it like He promised? Is God going to make us a blessing to all nations like He promised? Is God going to keep someone in the line of David on the throne in Jerusalem forever like He promised? How do we understand our relationship with God? And will God actually keep all the promises that He's made to us? And the truth is, those are the kinds of questions that don't just disappear. Isaiah is dealing with them, and we'll get to that in a minute in Isaiah chapter 11, But we're still dealing with some of those questions, right? We're still at times wondering, is God going to keep all the promises that He said He would keep? And what is the nature of God to begin with? Is God someone that we can trust? Is God really going to help us walk through this life? We're asking those same questions about the nature of God, the relationship we have with Him, and whether we can trust God now, thousands of years later. And there's no simple answers to that because we're talking about God, right? So it's not like we can just sort of, in a nice, neat paragraph of three sentences, sum it all up and be done. Because we're talking about something so deep, so powerful, we spend our lives trying to answer these kinds of questions, and a lot of biblical writers were doing the very same thing. So we're struggling with that alongside them. Now, Isaiah's dealing with that. This people that he's speaking to are struggling with those questions, and sometimes it's easy to answer. Sometimes it's easy to understand what Isaiah is saying, sometimes not. 66 chapters, some of it we go, oh, I get it, and some of it we go, man, I have no idea what this is about because I don't know what the situation he's addressing or whether this has been fulfilled in Isaiah's time or later or has never been fulfilled and we're still waiting. All those questions go through. So I've chosen three texts that I think can help us really make sense of some important themes in Isaiah. We talked about one last week, one this week, and then Isaiah 53 next week, and then we move on to the story of Jesus. Now, the one we're thinking about today, we are still grappling with that understanding of God. And, you know, even though these are really complex issues, sometimes we sort of want to oversimplify it because we'd like to get our heads around it. And I've been through that. Lots of us have. I've talked about the fact that I grew up in a Christian school. My parents taught there all the way from like kindergarten through 12th grade and how good that was in my life and shaped me. And I'm thankful for it. But then there's some things that I had to struggle with a little bit too. So from 8th grade to 10th grade, I had the same Bible teacher. We had Bible every day. So every day I was in the same Bible teacher's class. And this was a guy who loved his students, loved teaching Bible, but sort of focused in on one answer to those questions about the nature of God and how we relate to God. because he usually taught from the Old Testament, a lot of times from Old Testament history. If we had some lessons on Jesus, I don't remember them, because it was mostly Old Testament. And if you study Deuteronomy to 2 Kings, you get this, okay, here's how you relate to God. You worship only God, and you obey. And if you don't do that, you're going to have trouble. And in fact, if you read those texts, what you find is the people of God, and especially their kings, were called to worship only God, to obey his commands, and when they didn't, they had all kinds of problems. And that is, I mean, it's right there, so it's part of who God is, but I think if that's the only place we try to learn about God, we get a flawed understanding, an incomplete understanding of God. It becomes a little transactional. In other words, if I do these things for God, I can expect that he's going to do these things for me. So we get to control God a little bit, we think. Okay, I'm going to do what's right, I'm going to do these things, and then God is bound to do this stuff for me. But then when things don't go well, it must be that I've messed up. And that transactional approach to God ends up oftentimes making us feel guilty, incomplete, like a failure, and maybe distant and fearful of this God who made us and loves us. So it's not a full understanding of who God is. So what do we do with that? I think Isaiah addresses some of that in the passage that we're going to look at today in Isaiah chapter 11, because there is a fuller understanding of who God is. Now, again, he's dealing with the people who are asking all these questions about the nature of God, about their relationship with him, about whether God keeps his promises. And in Isaiah chapter 10, the people are sort of cheering Isaiah on, because Isaiah is talking about the fact that this great international power, the Assyrian Empire, is going to be defeated. It's going to come to nothing. And they are all for that. But then in chapter 11, Isaiah hits a little closer to home. And it's sort of a bad news, good news, which one do you want to hear kind of situation. And it begins with these words. Isaiah 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And you're like, okay, James, I thought you said you were choosing some passages that make sense, right? Because at first glance, it's like, what in the world is that about? And I think we can actually make some sense of this if we step back a little bit. Remember that Jesse is the father of David. We talked about that story, right? Where Samuel comes to the town where Jesse lives, and he asks him to bring his sons out, and he trots them all forward, and Samuel looks at him and says, nope, he's not going to be king. Nope, he's not going to be king. And finally, they bring in David from the field, and he is the one who is anointed king. So what are we talking about here? All the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah were descendants of David. They were fulfilling that promise that God had made that there would be a descendant of David on the throne in Jerusalem forever. So all of those kings are descendants of David. Now some of them, they're very good, but it's a small number. People like Hezekiah and Josiah. But most of them were really just rotten to the core. And in fact, they didn't care who God was, and they were all about enriching themselves and the people closest to them. And they were compared to David, and oftentimes they come up very, very short. And so what Isaiah is doing is painting us a picture. He's saying the dynasty, the lineage of David is like this big, massive tree. And it has become so rotten that the best thing for God to do is to cut it down. You know, our neighbor has a big maple tree in her backyard, and it sort of spills over into our yard and provides some shade in our backyard. But over the last couple years, I've noticed in the very center of that tree, the branches don't have leaves anymore, and the bark is peeling off. It's dying from the center out to the rest of the tree. And you know what's eventually going to happen. And Isaiah is saying that the dynasty of David has become so rotten to the core, the only thing for God to do at this point is to just cut it down because it's worthless. And Isaiah says when he does, there will be a shoot from this same stump from the line of Jesse. It is as if Isaiah is saying, God is not going to keep adding to this rotten tree that's about to die. He's not going to just name another descendant of David to be king. He's been down that road. It doesn't get any better. They all end up remaining unfaithful. So he's going to start over. He's going to cut the tree down and let it regrow. There's going to be a new David. It reminds me of the story of the flood that we talked about months ago. That God decided that creation had become so corrupt, he's just going to start all over with the descendants of Noah. And instead of God adding to this great tree of David's line, he's just going to start over. There's going to be a new David, and this is what that new king is going to be like. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord, Yahweh, the personal name for God, the Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him. What's that Spirit like? Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of Yahweh. Now, that sounds amazingly similar to what we talked about last week in Isaiah 9. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are characteristics of a good and wise king. Now, we could go through all those characteristics, but we did some of that last week. I want to focus on the last line there. The Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. This new king in the line of David, this king who's going to start it all over again, is going to have a knowledge of God that no one before him had. Why and how? I think the answer is pretty clear. As you read through this description and the whole chapter, chapter 11, what you find is that this shoot from the stump of Jesse is Jesus. I mean, Jesus is in the line of David. He is in the line of the great kings of Israel. And so when God promises that a descendant of David will be on the throne in Jerusalem forever, it's not just a series of kings that become more and more corrupt. It is Jesus. It is the one who could be described as having the wisdom and counsel and might that only Jesus has. And there's only one person who knew God, only one who knew God intimately because he was God. And that person is Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Hundreds of years later, but the very thing Isaiah is saying. And let's pick up. We get a little intervening part where this king is painted as judge, which was a hugely important function of ancient kings. They were warlords and they were judges. Like, they were the military leader and they were the Supreme Court. So when people had an issue, they came before the king and he solved it. And then we have a picture of a utopian society where all the natural enemies of the world, including in the natural world, just get along. Okay, everything's peaceful. And then this in verse 9. All these things that are at work against one another in the regular world, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. Why? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That last phrase, that the whole world is going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Why? Because of Jesus. This shoot from the stump of Jesse knows God unlike anyone else because he is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he can teach us who God is. And that really leads us to the point that I want to make today, is that we know God best through Jesus. Now, we've been spending a long time. We've spent more than half a year in the Old Testament. We've got one more week. And certainly those passages teach us something about the nature of God. This very passage teaches us about the nature of God. But nothing teaches us about who God is like Jesus. There is no clearer picture of who God is than Jesus. There is no human being who is as close to God as Jesus. So certainly, we can look through the whole Old Testament and learn some things about who God is, his love of justice, his power, his might. All those things are present in the stories that we've been talking about, and especially God's great love for us. But that picture is always going to be incomplete without Jesus. Because it's Jesus who shows us most clearly who God is. I've said to you before, you know, if we're looking for a God that is not Jesus, we're looking for a God we've created, not the God who actually is. And so if we want to understand who God is, we've got to look to Jesus. We know God best through Jesus. And I think there are so many parts of who Jesus is that teach us. Now, we're going to spend several weeks in the story of Jesus, beginning again in 2 weeks. We don't have time to cover it all, but we're going to cover some of the highlights. But we need to keep studying the story of Jesus because that helps us understand who God is. If we have these questions about the nature of God and how God relates to us and what God's promises are like, the best place to look is always Jesus, and that's what we're going to do. But as we think about that overarching story, we see God in Jesus in a number of ways. First of all, Jesus gave us knowledge of God through his life. Now, sometimes what we do is we tend to begin at Christmas and then like jump to Easter. So it's Jesus is born, and then we got the big three, the DBR, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's like, that's what counts. And they are hugely important. We'll come to that in a minute, but we can't leave out everything in the intervening years. We are given those stories for a reason, because they tell us about God. I mean, if we think about how Jesus related to the people around him, Jesus noticed the people that everyone else ignored. Jesus paid attention to the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners, the women, the folks that no one else seemed to care what they were thinking or feeling or doing. Jesus noticed them. He ate with them. And he's condemned for that. That teaches us something about the nature of God. Jesus performed powerful signs and wonders. They begin with the wedding in Cana, turning water to wine. They culminate in the raising of Lazarus, raising him from the dead. And all of that shows us the power of God at work in Jesus. We see his teaching. Over and over we read about how Jesus called people to God, how God he called them to love God and to love the people around him. He tells us stories that explain the very nature of God if we really study them. All that is there so that we can know God through Jesus' life. But then we do look to those powerful stories at the end and know that Jesus gave us knowledge of God through his death. There is no better example of love than Jesus' death on the cross. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, what did we deserve? What we deserved was what we see in Deuteronomy through 2 Kings. We keep on disobeying God. We keep sinning. What do we deserve? Judgment, death. What do we get? Jesus taking the penalty for us. What we get are grace and forgiveness. What we get is a relationship with God through Jesus that we don't deserve. That tells us who God is. And Jesus shows us who God is through his resurrection. There is no more powerful event in all of Scripture than Jesus being raised from the dead. Now, it's not like Lazarus. Lazarus died again. Jesus did not. The resurrection of Jesus culminates everything that God was at work doing in Jesus' life and tells us that there is life after death. It tells us that Jesus really is the King that God has chosen and that he's at work even now. He is alive. All these things, and we could keep pointing to specifics over and over again, tell us something about this God who created us, loves us, and offers us eternal life. We know God best through Jesus. And you know, when we're confronted with this story, we're always left with decisions to make. If we're followers of Jesus, we keep reading these stories and we're challenged to think, am I living a life that follows this picture of God? Or am I just doing what I want to do? And so it calls us back to God over and over again. Or maybe if we're hearing these stories and then grappling with the question, am I going to accept the fact that Jesus really is the Son of God? And am I going to know God through him and so therefore put my faith in him, repent of my sins, which just means I want to change, and then be baptized into him? Am I going to do that or just ignore all this? And maybe you're on that journey. And as always, I would encourage you to talk to me or Pastor Neil or someone else on staff or one of our elders and let us walk with you through those questions, because we would love to do that and we would love to see you baptized into Christ. So if you're thinking about that, let us know, because we'd like to talk with you about it. But what we want to get from this story is, like so many stories we've talked about in the Old Testament, they keep pointing us to Jesus, because we know God best through him. Let's pray together. God, we're so thankful for Jesus, and thankful that hundreds of years before he was born, you were pointing the prophets and through the prophets your people to what was coming. And that Christians who have come before us for 2,000 years have been celebrating what you did through him. So God, we come before you asking that you will help us to focus our lives, our minds, our hearts on knowing you through Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.